From tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the 2011 Annual Ladies Conference, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Saturday evening, February the 19th, 2011. Diane Stone is the speaker of this service, teaching on the Ten Commandments in the New Testament.
You know, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different testimonies. We all don't walk the same walk. And sometimes, you know, we forget that. Sometimes we judge each other because we don't understand. But you know, God is bringing us all to a place, scraping each of us, iron scrapeth iron, that we're going to be able to walk together because we're going to need each other, Carla. You know, the church have crucified each other for years, and the world has been there for each other. So it's time, church, that we're here for one another, that we start understanding why someone acts the way they act. How are we going to know that? We've got to hear from the Father, and we've got to look beyond the outer side of people into the heart. You know, when I first started coming here and several other places I've been, before people actually get to know me, they thought I was real snobby. They really did. That's true. But it wasn't that. It was just that I'm real quiet and I think a lot. And, you know, through the years, I've dealt with lots of fear. And when you have a lot of fear in your life, some of you can relate to that, you don't really, sometimes you come off different than what you really are. And so that's what I'm saying. We need to start looking beyond things because there's been a lot of misunderstandings. And that's not my message. It's a freebie, I guess. That was in my back pocket, right. You know, some of us, my friend Jane, she's really funny, you know, and she says things. And we've been friends for a long time, and I'm not really funny. I might be funny, but I don't mean to be, you know? And so I remember telling Patty years ago, you know, because people would just kind of walk around, you know, scared. When I first come here, it was like, oh, you know, I hope they don't ask me to do something. Or, gee, I hope that they don't discern this. Or, ooh, I hope I get prayer this time, you know. And it was just real, you know, like that. And so I always used to say, just be yourself. Just be yourself. And, you know, sometimes we forget that. And so we try to be so pious and religious and all these things that, you know, because we want to look good and we want to be accepted and you know, that is so silly. We just have to be ourselves because Jerry can reach people I can't reach. I can reach people that Jane can't reach. Yeah. And, you know, we're in this together. And the Lord has just really impressed that upon my heart here lately. My dad, who was very, very close friends to me, my family means a lot to me. If you ever get to know me, I always talk a lot about my husband and my children. And even in early years when my children were very small, Jane would say, come over here to this meeting with me or go over there. And I'd say, Jane, I have two small children. I need to be home with my children. And I felt that was God to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Because I felt that's what God was calling me to be, was the best mother I could be, and the best wife I can be, and the best grandmother I can be. I never really thought about wanting to be a prayer warrior or wanting to be a teacher or a preacher or a... Jane can tell you, I never really thought about it, wanting to be any of that. And I just wanted to be the best child of God I knew how to be. And so many times I'm hard on myself because I want to please God with all my heart. And I want to please Him by being the best mother and grandmother and wife I can possibly be. And that's what I want to be in life. And if I can be that example and it helps somebody else, then I feel like I've been all that God wants me to be. And so desire to be up here to teach tonight really is not one of my top priorities. But I'm up here because I felt that God has given me so much. I feel so blessed, and He has delivered me of so many things that I just feel like I need to give back. And so we'll see what God does here. I know what He's given me is for the hour, because, you know, everyone has received so much. The words that have come forth have been so right on. You know, God does that because no one knows what anyone else is going to teach. And there has been lots of deliverance given in the morning prayer meetings. You see, sometimes I help in prayer meetings. This time I'm teaching. This time Jerry and Carla are in the prayer meetings. Sometimes they teach. Sometimes they do both. But you see, we don't worry about what anybody does. We don't think about it. We are a team. We work together. We are the body of Christ, and He is our head. And He is bringing us into a lifestyle with Him where we are one in Christ and Christ is one in the Lord. And someday we're going to be caught in the air. I'm not talking about rapture. We're going to be caught in the air, one together, God, Jesus, and us. And so we are working on these spots and these blemishes in our lives. And so after my dad died in September, I thought about all the things that my dad and my mom had taught me through the years. You know, I think that we're lacking these things. When I was a little girl, something simple as my mama would say, "Diane, if someone comes over and you're eating a sandwich, you give them a sandwich." Now, being an only child, sometimes I really didn't want to give them a sandwich, so I just didn't eat one. And that's okay too, you know? But if I was going to eat a sandwich, I knew I had better offer them a sandwich, you know, because that's what my parents taught me. And when we would sit down to the table, my dad would always say, "Waste not, want not," you know, and I knew whatever I put on my plate, I better eat it, because then there were the poor children in China that didn't have any food to eat, and I was always reminded of that. And so whatever was put on my plate, I ate, you know. And if I didn't want it, I didn't put it on my plate. And, you know, my dad had sayings like, "Diane, just think about the man that has no shoes remembers the man that had no feet. Your situation, there's always one a little bit more serious." You know, when I would think, oh, you know, he'd say, "It's going to last forever." You know, he'd remind me of these things. You know, we had morals. We knew right from wrong. And I began to learn when I was saved at 16, it wasn't that my parents actually sat down and drilled me in this Bible. They really didn't. But their parents had taught them, and they were teaching me by example. It was not preaching at me all the time. It was doing the Word. And I begin to think about that when my dad passed away. When my dad passed away, I shared this with some of you, but Tom was down here at the camp ministering, and I was taking care of my dad, and So my son went to the emergency room with me when I took my dad. And he was standing on one side and I was standing on the other. And my dad said to me, he said, Diane, he said, do you see that? You know, and I said, what, Dad? He said, you don't see that? I said, no. And he got real frustrated at me. I said, what do you see, Dad? He said, I see angels, Diane. I said, how many angels do you see, Dad? He said, I see three. He said, no, I see four. I said, what do they look like? And he began to just rattle. And I couldn't understand, but he was so excited. And he said something about white. I said, Dad, I said, do you see Jesus? He said, Diane, he's here. He's in this room. And my dad's mom died when he was 2.5. You see, we all have things in our life that God helps to heal and to deliver and to overcome. And he missed his mama, I'm sure. I said, I don't know why I ask him this. I really don't know. But I said, Dad, do you see your mother? He said, she's here too. And a little boy was going to get to see his mom and be with Jesus most of all. And the angels were there. And my dad was not a flaky person. We did not talk about angels every day. And I knew if he saw that, it was real. And, you know, I think God allowed that because, as you know, if you love somebody, you don't just get over them overnight. They're special in your heart. And I'm doing well. I have moments that I cry because I miss my dad. And that's not a bad thing. But, you know, I don't plan to do that 10 years from now. You know, I think there is a time period and a healing period. And I had a friend tell me not too long ago that after about a year after her mother died, the sorrow and the grief just lifted and it was gone. And, you know, as I feel the sorrow and grief, I lift it up to God. I don't talk to my dad. That's macromancy. I know those things, you know. But to love somebody is different. And God is love. And that's what these ladies have been saying. God is love. He loves us. He cares about us. He expects us to love others. We haven't done that. We have professed to be Christians. We have professed to know Christ. And we, guys, have not walked the walk. We have talked the talk. But we have not walked the walk. And then we have our children. We have members of our family that we proceed in telling them things. You need to do that. You need to do this. And they have deaf ears because they're thinking, why are you telling me this when you can't even apologize to me when you've messed up? We mess up. You know, there was a time when Tom, he has two children, and he messed up a little bit, okay? Not that I haven't. But he took his children, and they went to a motel one night, and he said, guys, I messed up, and I am very sorry. You know, that takes a real man to do that. That's what our Christian walk is all about. It's not what we've done in the past. I've done some horrible things. It's where we are now. And where we're going. That's what it's about. And we need to remember that when we are dealing with others. So when my dad died, I thought, Lord, I want to live the life. I want to walk in a room and not even open my mouth and the presence of God be so strong on me that it convicts people, that they start telling things, that they cry, they fall down. You know, no one's being healed by my shadow that I know about. Not yet. But I want that, not for my glory, but because I want to be one with God. It's not important to me that I teach or that I preach or that I prophesy or that I speak in tongues. It's not important to me. I want the Lord to say, Diane, well done, my faithful servant, my child. I love you. You are intimate with me. That's what I desire more than anything. And I think we need to keep that in mind. You know, 1 John 2:4 was quoted today, and it said, "He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." There is something we have to do to hear that voice, to be able to walk in the Spirit, to be able to have that truth in our life that as in James it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." That was the first scripture God had me learn many, many years ago. We hear a lot of things. We've heard a lot of word. We can be a walking Bible, guys. And we need to know the word, to study and to show ourselves approved. But if that word is just up here, it's of no avail. But when it's in our heart, I can speak to this lady and say, "You're not always going to be alone. God's going to send you someone that's going to be that mantle over you." The waiting has been worthwhile. Hitting the target, not in self, but in God. Because we can't heal anybody. We can't deliver anybody. God can. I came here one time, and I was so ashamed of the sin I had committed. I couldn't get it out. But there was a wonderful lady of God named Fern Outlaw. And the minute that service was over, I thought, if I can just get out of here. I was sitting on the aisle, and I turned, and I was going to run out of that aisle. And she was there, and her smile was just so big. And she put her arms around me. She didn't say a word. And she hugged me. And the love of God broke the yoke. It broke the yoke, and I fell. And repentance came. She didn't say a word. And that's what I'm saying. She just appeared. And God was so strong in her. So strong in her. But you know what? She paid a price, guys. She lived the word. I don't ever remember Fern saying a bad thing about anybody. I really don't. And if I would start to complain back there in the early, I should say, just leave that with God. Don't worry about that. Think about what He's wanting you to do. So to live the life, you've been delivered. A lot of sins have been forgiven. Where do you go from here? If you're not careful and you don't walk the walk and you don't live the word, you're going to go right back into what you came out of. I knew it was right when I was fixing to teach when Jerry said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Turn to Exodus 20. This is nothing new. We all know the Ten Commandments, but there's such a controversy over them. You know, they've taken them out of buildings. They've taken them out of schools. I taught school for 31 years, and the Ten Commandments was never in the classroom. And I got to thinking when I said, "Lord, I want to live the life. I want to carry on where my dad left off. And the things He taught me, and I taught my children, and I'm trying to teach my grandchildren. What do you want me to do, Lord?" He said, "Go to what I told the Israelites when they came out of Egypt." You see, this was not Moses' word. This was God's word. And it said, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." God has brought you out of Egypt this weekend. He's brought you out of sin. That's what Egypt stands for. And it says, "out of the house of bondage." He's brought you out of prison. He's brought you out of slavery. He's brought you out of being a servant to the devil and to sin and all those things that you had before you went to 6 o'clock prayer meeting and before deliverance that Jane prayed and before our young lady over here gave an absolutely wonderful testimony. God loves us to be honest before Him. These secret sins, girls, are killing us. And so He says, okay, I brought you out of sin. I brought you out of prison. And this is what I want you to do. And this is what I want us to check tonight. Each one of these commandments. And I want us to really think, do we have any of these sins? We're down to the wire. It's getting rough in the world setting. And to be able for the Lord to do what He did for our sister, we've got to be clean. You know, Tom and I were in Kansas City, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago. I don't know. We've been there since then. But we were there and we were in a motel room. And this is what I'm talking about. And God woke me up 2 a.m. And Tom was just snoring, you know. He was just really resting. And I shook him. I said, Tom, you know, what? And I said, we got to get out of here. He said, Diane, it's 2 a.m. I said, I know. I said, I don't understand. But I said, God woke me up. And He said, get out of here. Now, what are you going to do, guys? In the last days, and we walk in the Spirit, we hear His voice, we do what He tells us to do. I had a choice there. Tom had a choice. We could just roll back over and say, oh, a couple hours ain't going to make any difference. You know, or we could get up and go. So Tom, he said, okay, let's go. So we got up, grabbed the suitcases, got in the car, started down the road. It began to rain on us. And I don't know, about an hour down the road, we stopped at a gas station to get some gas. And I went in, and the lady behind the counter, I heard her talking. And she said, you know, she said, that tornado was really bad. It devastated the town that our motel was in. That's God.
Yeah.
And that's how it's going to be in these end times. He's going to tell you to do something, and you better move. And so we've got to be clean. We've got to be pure before the Lord. And everywhere we put our foot, we better start listening. Every move we make, we better have those antenna ears tuned in and not make one move unless He says to. So the first commandment says, thou shall have no other gods before Me. And that's what Jerry said. See how the body works together? Did I talk to Jerry earlier? No, I hadn't even seen Jerry today. That's how God moves. Gods. Looks like to me that's a little g. That's not my great big God with the big capital G, is it? But He, you know, why do we have these gods in our lives then? They're not a big G. Just a little old bitty G. What are these gods? They're rulers, judges, divine ones, angels, God, goddesses. Works are possessions of God. That's what the Greek says. Well, we know there's different religions and occults. You know, I don't know them all. My sister here can probably tell you a lot better about it because that's the area God's called her into. If I want to know something about an occult, I'd probably go see her. But I do know that some gods that you can serve would be Buddha, Muhammad, Satan himself, all kinds of witchcraft stuff. That's one thing. And sometimes that's as far as we get with that verse. I don't bow to Buddha every day. Okay, I'm fine. But what about in the Christian realm? What about the greed we have? What about the greed we have for positions? What about the statement, my ministry? It's not your ministry. It's God's ministry. We are only available, only instruments. You know, we are so into ourselves and loving ourselves nowadays. We have such narcissistic spirits about us. It used to be that our family was our God or our spouse was our God, but not anymore. We just push them out of the way, and it's me and my ministry and God working through me and glory, hallelujah. That's a God. That's a religious God. We have so many Jezebels in the body of Christ that we can't work together. Everybody wants to be the chief and not the Indian. There's a time for Ada to lead, and I follow her. There's a time that I lead, and that Dee follows me. There's a time when we all come together in unity. You see, there's different times different people lead. You know, there's people, and maybe some of us have had this, their God is alcohol. They cannot go a day without a drink. Their God is tobacco. They're a nervous wreck without that smoke. Their God is drugs, maybe even prescription drugs. It becomes a God when you cannot control it. We don't think about these things being gods. We don't think about the television being our God. Not able to do anything but sit in front of the TV or the computer games nowadays with children. They're gods that we have set up. And the love of money, it doesn't say money is an evil. It's the love of money. And it drives us. Some of us, we think, hey, I'm going to do this lottery thing because I can be a millionaire just one time. I could win it all. That's a God. You have wasted your whole paycheck. You think God will honor that? Or the horse races? All kinds of this gambling thing. You know, for years, Christians voted it out. Why would they vote it out if it's God? And why does it keep coming up if we vote it out? We vote it out, a few more years, we vote on it again. We vote it out, a few more years, we vote on it again until it's finally voted in. But see, these are gods we don't think about. Gods are not. Think what drives you. It can even be in the church realm, like I said. The ministry could drive you to a point that it's the ministry you're doing and not seeking after God. It's easy to do. And you know, I've had people say, well, you know what? This stuff's just Old Testament stuff. You think so? Turn to Matthew 4:10. Matthew 4:10 says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. That's New Testament. That's the first commandment in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to change the law. Not one jot, not one tittle. And I will tell you this. You can find it in other places in the New Testament, but I'm going to show you every one of these Ten Commandments. I want to show you one verse in the New Testament where it's found. Because you'll get that. People say, that's Old Testament, that's law. Jesus came, did away with that. I've been told that a long time, lots of times. And it's wrong doctrine. Okay. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And I want to stop there for just a minute. Now, what are these graven images? Well, they're representations of forms, of things that we have in our homes that we don't think about. You know, you go to the store today and you can buy all kinds of abominations. You know, even people think they're getting Christian things. I know people have collections of angels. I got to thinking about that one day. Satan was an angel. How do you know which angel you've got in your house? I thought, oh my, I don't think I want that. Look at Deuteronomy 7:25, and it says, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be ensnared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." Now look at this. "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be an accursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." I've had people tell me, when I was a child, I had a charm bracelet. Back when I was a little girl, you buy these charm bracelets, and every time you'd go somewhere, you'd get a little charm for this, a little charm for that. It was a special little thing. My parents bought me all these little charms. And I had it ever since I was a little girl. And the Lord started dealing with me about charms. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's an abominable thing. So I went and I got the charm bracelet out and I looked at it and I thought, oh, so I put it away. Then I go back and I get it out and I think, ooh, how can I get rid of this? But you know what? Then the Lord showed me James' teaching on soul ties. If you have a soul tie that strong with anything, get rid of it. So I took that and I gave it to Tom and we crushed it up. And as it crushed, I cried. And it crushed, and I cried, and I broke those soul ties with that thing. But see, it's things sometimes that's dear to your heart. You know, it's not something sometimes that is easy to get rid of. But God said that was an abomination. Well, I was going through some of my dad's stuff, and my dad, he had lots of things. That's the only way I know to say it. He loved a garage sale. He had a flea market booth at one time. And we had all this stuff. Well, some of the stuff wasn't good stuff. So I thought, what am I going to do about this bad stuff? And so the Lord impressed on my heart, well, your dad's gone now. You know, if it's somebody else's stuff, you don't get rid of it. You can't do that. It's not yours. But then here, it's my stuff now. So I inherited it, yes. Oh, so we have the owl picture on the wall. And, you know, Irma has a story about owls, that one time someone had cancer and she went to pray for him and the Lord put it on her heart that if the lady got rid of the owl picture, the cancer would be gone because the owl is a creature of darkness. See, these are things we don't know. So the lady, I don't know if she had a hard time about it or not, but I remember Irma saying they got rid of the picture, she prayed for the lady, and she was healed. Frogs are the same way. A lot of people will collect frogs, but they were part of the plagues, you see. Yes, okay, it's in Revelation 2, my sister says. If you have fish tanks, in a fish tank you have this little temple in there. That's a Buddha temple. Pardon me? Okay, or shit. See, like I said, I don't know about these things, but I knew it was a bad temple. And so, you see, but if you have a fish, you might not know that. And so you have to start asking God about what you have in your house that is not right. My dad, I know. Anyway, he had all this stuff to begin with. So I thought, what am I going to do? Well, the Lord impressed on my heart. Some of my Christian friends told me, pray over it and then sell it. I thought, I can't do that. That's an abomination. Now I'm in charge of this. And the scripture said, what did it say to do? It said, break it or burn it, lest you be cursed yourself. Well, so we started before the children got a hold of some stuff, you know, because they have some inheritance there. Tom and I went up there and started crushing things and breaking things. I thought, someone come down the road, they'll think, boy, these people have gone nuts, you know. That's okay. Fine. So we crushed and we broke and we burnt. And I know if my dad and mom had one deck of cards, I bet we had 100. And we threw and crushed and ripped and everything. You know, cards are wrong.
Yeah.
Do you know that? Wrong books, Go through your library. You know, I looked on the internet the other day, and I was thinking about getting one of these Kindles, because I thought I'd put my Bible on there, you know. And I thought, what am I going to do with all my notes, you know. But anyway, I was pondering this, and so I looked under the Christian section. Oh, my goodness. What they consider, they call it religion. We have all these spiritual things. All these yoga things. And there was even a book on the bestsellers list last year called The Shack. It's a terrible book. And people that don't know that, they're reading it. And I had a friend reading it, and she called me, and she said, I read this book. And I said, well, she started telling me things. I said, that's not a good thing. I said, did you research that before you did it? And so we looked on the internet, and I showed her all these things that were wrong. And she was just amazed, you see. And so you go through your books, you go through statues, you go through to be sure you don't have any bad figurines. Even on the back of a picture, there can be like sayings or whatever. You have to look. And I was showing Jamie, my daughter-in-law, we were somewhere and there was even the clothes you buy. That's why I look so drabby. Because there's things in clothes. There's faces. Fern showed me that a long time ago. There was this real pretty velvet outfit I wanted to buy one time that had red roses in it. I thought, oh, I look so good in that, you know, so I went and bought it. And I knew when I bought it, I said, Fern, what do you think about this? She said, you see that face in that rose? I said, it's going back. So you have to watch because you're bringing abominable things in your house. And not only that, we had a car one time. That every time I'd get in it, someone tried to hit me. And so I thought, what is the deal with this car? So we were at a prayer meeting, and I had the people go out after the prayer meeting and pray over the car. And we prayed off curses that were spoke over the car in the factory. That was one of the things the Lord showed us. So just because something looks good doesn't necessarily mean it is good. Check your soul ties. If you have a real strong attraction to that, it's probably bad. Look at the video games your children are playing. You might be just astonished at some of them. They're terrible. And these are used as babysitters so many times because, you know, just go play your game over there. You don't know what they're playing. You know, Pokemon, Jane would tell me when that came out, that meant Pocket Monster. You know? All these Ninja Turtles. You know, they're not good things. Look through their toys. See, these are abominable things. You want favor with God? You want Him to hear that prayer? You know, I told somebody one time, they said, well, you do things like that? And I said, hey, I got lots of needs. My family's got lots of needs. And when I pray something, I want God to hear. And if it means getting rid of some of that stuff, it's gone. Amen. Okay. So look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 7. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, that they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were all taught the same thing. But it says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Here we are. We've come out of Egypt. We've come out of the house of bondage. We're in the wilderness. We're ready to go in. You've been delivered of all this stuff. We're singing glory hallelujahs. Are we going to build the golden calf in the wilderness? Or are we going to be able to go in 40 days instead of 40 years? It depends on us. Now, these things were our examples to the extent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and ate and drank and rose up to play. There it is, the second commandment. They lusted after evil things. Get rid of those images in your home. Go home. Do a house cleaning. Okay? Let's go back to Exodus 20. The rest of that says that God is a jealous God. Visiting, that word visiting means deposit the iniquity of the fathers, that's your ancestors, and you, upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. That hate me means those that will not obey my word. So if we don't obey his word, these curses come down on our children and our grandchildren. When I was up there with my dad, one other thing I want to tell you, I found an amulet. You know what an amulet is? Well, I'd never really seen one before. So I thought, hey, I'm going to look at this real good and pray over that. Well, the attacks were strong anyway because we were chopping up everything, burning everything. And I thought, you know, I'd gone up there by myself one day and I thought, I'm going to take this home and show Tom. No respecter of persons. I took that thing away from there, which I should have never done. Okay? I had it in my car and I went to Conway. Well, Satan and his forces were already angry at me anyway, I'm sure. I was driving along. I come to this intersection and this car hits my car. It was full of Japanese people. None of them spoke English. I slammed my foot into the car and I had fractures in my foot. Not funny. You don't fool around with amulets. I should have left it up there. Tom and I should have gone back and we should have destroyed it right there. But no, I took it with me. I had an abominable thing in my possession and I knew better. I learned something that day and I'm sharing it with you. Don't take an abominable thing with you or into your home. I should have destroyed it at my dad's. It's well, it's like a charm, a necklace that is worn by people in witchcraft or paganism to ward off evil things. Yes. Well, there's different kinds. There's different kinds. I was just wanting to look at the things on it. But you know what? After that happened, I didn't care what it looked like. I should have known. I should not have even touched that thing. Okay. 3. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, which means he will not be unpunished, that taketh his name in vain. Now let's think about it. You know, we've read those words many, many times, and I'm not real sure we've really understood what that meant, so I looked the words up. Shall not take means to carry off or to lift up. The name means the reputation. We don't take away the reputation of the Lord, which is Jehovah, and the God, which it says the works are special possessions of God. And vanity means emptiness of speech, lying, falsehood, worthlessness of conduct. So if I stand up here and I take away the reputation of the Lord by my conduct, I have taken his name in vain. In other words, this is what the dictionary said. If a person preaches for his or her own fame or reputation, preaching without the power of God, but instead being excessively proud of or concerned about one's own appearance, qualities, or achievements, you have taken the Lord's name in vain. If you feel that pride coming up, take care of it. If you're doing it for your own self, your own ministry, my ministry, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. You're not doing it for him. Matthew 7:22 and 23, New Testament. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? And in thy name hast cast out devils, or in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Intimacy. He wants to know us. He wants to speak through us. He wants to work through us. He doesn't want us promoting our own self or taking his name in vain. New Testament. I don't want to be in that day when he says he never knew me. That's why I don't seek after deliverance. I love praying for people when God says, pray for Dee. And he knows what to pray. And he hits the target. He knows Dee inside and what she needs. There's a difference. Because if I pray in my own self, he might say that someday. We've all heard a lot of prophecies come forth that, you know, have been in self. If you have been guilty of that, repent. God is forgiving God. Get it right. You don't have to say anything. You know, sometimes we get nervous and we'll just talk. You don't have to say anything. Just listen. Sometimes somebody, when they're hurting, just wants you to hold their hand, put your arm around them, say, it's going to be all right. That's what I said. You know? I say, it's going to be all right. Okay. Look at, let's see. Okay, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember means to call to mind. And to keep it holy means to set apart as sacred. And Glenn, let me go on and read. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidenservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within the gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, Gwen has a book. Patty, help me. I don't know the name of it. But it talks about the Sabbath. And it talks about the calendar. It's a little bitty book. The seventh day. And he talks about how that all over the world, that today, where it is Saturday night here, it might be Sunday night somewhere else, and whatever, and that the calendar is so off with the dates and everything that it's hard to know which day is actually the Sabbath, if you were going to celebrate the Sabbath. But what Glenn said, the important thing is, and I agree with him, if, you know, put aside one day, whatever day that is. You know, some people have to work on Sundays now. Times are hard. Maybe their day off is Tuesday. Put it aside. Let that be your day that you worship the Lord. But you see, there's more to this than that. I want you to turn to Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. This is New Testament. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so, you see, Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Even though we set aside one day a week to worship him, which we should be in his presence every day. And when we are not in his rest, and he is not our peace, that is when we get caught up in fears and anxieties and stresses. And I'm working on that myself. I fall into that quite frequently. But then as you turn it over to God, because fear, anxiety, and stress is sin, and you ask the peace of God to come on, and you rest in his presence. That is the true Sabbath. And we should be in that continually. We're not there yet, but that's where he's wanting us to be. It's like what I said, even though you're in this room full of people, everywhere you put your foot, everywhere you walk, and even though other people are talking, your mind constantly is on him and in his rest and in his peace. It's like Patty said that her and Linda are in that bubble, that we all should be in that bubble. We all should be in the peace of God, that nothing shakes us. The days are coming when we need that rest. We need that peace. And people that are around us, we need to be able to touch them and to calm them. Okay? Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, some of us didn't have good fathers. Some of us didn't have good mothers. But honor means to respect the position, the authority over you. And as you respect that position, God being the ultimate father and has been to some of us for years. I was fortunate I had a very good father, but some of you didn't. But you respect the position. In the same way, if you work out in the public, you know, sometimes we don't have Christian bosses. But if you respect that position, it goes well for you. I had a boss that was very controlling for most of my 31 years that I taught school. And he would come and just try to agitate me. I think at times he'd say, well, next year you're going to teach kindergarten. And, you know, I'd be teaching sixth grade, you know. That's a big jump. Of course, I wasn't certified in kindergarten. I'd say, well, I'm not certified in kindergarten. But one, I would always say, yes, sir, if that's where you want me, that's where I'll be. And I was saying, oh, inside, you know. But I respected his authority. And the last year he was there, we were walking down the hall, and he said to me, he said, well, you're a PE major, so next year you're going to teach the PE. And I said, you know, I said, that'd probably be a really good thing for me, because I said, I'm really needing to get into shape a lot better than what I am. And he looked at me so stunned, and he said, all these years, you've always done what I said. And I looked at him, and I said, you're my boss. And I said, I respect you. And I said, as long as you don't ask me to do something ungodly, I will do what you ask. And he smiled, you know. But you see, it's the same with the father and the mother. Respect the position. They may not have been the best parents, but you respect the position. And the reason you do that, it says that thy days, there's a promise, thy days may be long upon the land, that's on this earth, which the Lord thy God has appointed or entrusted or designated to you. That's what it means in the Greek. Why? Because he has something for us to do. It's not to have long days to sit on the couch and eat potato chips and watch our favorite TV program, you know? I mean, that's nice, but he has a job for you to do in the kingdom. That's why you want your days prolonged. If your mom or your dad aren't Christian, if you respect that position and you live the life before them, who knows? They may be saved. Your brothers, your sisters, everyone that's around you, just by you living the life. My principal was touched when I told him that. Look at Exodus. Just turn the page. I think you probably can. 21, verse 15. And it says, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. You know, there's kids today that are children today. Crystal taught me that. They're not kids, they're children. I learned that from her daughter. That's one of them. Yes, thank you very much. That's right. Kids are goats, Crystal told me one time. She said, children are children, not kids. I said, yes, ma'am. Anyway, it says that if, you know, we have children today that are striking their parents. They're punching their parents. And with Tom and I, one time we had a little grandchild when he was little, and he hit his mother, and we said, no. You see, you've got to step in and break that curse. Because there was a death curse right there. That means your life is shortened. And you say, no, you don't ever do that to your mama. You tell her you're sorry. And I break that curse off of you. And then if you go on down to 17, it says, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You know, there's children that stand and say, I wish you were dead. I hate you. Now, some of us in here may have done that. Some of us in here might have punched our parents. That's why I'm showing you that. There's a death curse on that. When I was a teenager, sometimes I would say to my mother, I hate you, because she was strict and she made me mine. And I had to go back and break that. And so you may need to do that. Break the death curse off of you so that you live, as the promise says, a long life to serve the Lord and to do His works. Is this New Testament? Let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. See, it says, do this in the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. That's what I'm saying. If your parents weren't good, do it unto the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It says, with promise. Your promise is that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay? Look at number 13, verse 13 in Exodus. Thou shalt not kill. When we look at this, most of the time we think about a physical killing, and that's as far as we go. But there is more to it than just the physical killing. There is abortion. Many of us in this room have had an abortion. It is a murdering spirit. We have killed a child. And one of the scriptures for abortion, sometimes, you know, people wonder, well, where is this in the scripture? Well, I'll show you one scripture, and that's Leviticus 20, 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch. When you give a seed unto Moloch, that is the abortion god. He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off. That means you'll die before your time among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Molech. It was a statue that held its arms out like this. And the people, and there was fire under it. And there were people that would come and they would put their babies in the arms of the statue and they would burn them. Now, when dealing with the spirit of Moloch, this is just for your own information, because it is a murdering spirit and God says a life for a life, usually when you pray it off, the person will spit up blood. And when you see the blood, you know they've been forgiven. Because a life for a life. Also dealing with the abortion spirit is burning. If you have performed or had an abortion yourself or someone in your bloodline, it can go down the bloodline. And if someone in your family gets burnt, think about praying off the Moloch spirit. These are serious things. There's consequences. But God is a forgiving God. He can forgive all these things, and that's why I'm telling you. If you've had this happen, if you've had an abortion yourself, sometimes there's lots of guilt and it's hard to forgive yourself. But God forgives. And the baby is with Him, waiting to see you someday. It also has a death curse that comes with it, so be sure you pray that off. Now, we've talked about how there is a murder, a physical killing. Abortion is a murder. But you know there's other ways that we kill people. And one way is we kill them with our tongue. Us as women a lot of times are really good at that tongue lashing, especially to our husbands a lot of times, or to our children, or to someone at work. And it says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. We can slander someone. We can gossip about someone. Jane and I could get over here and we could talk about Jerry and say, you know, Jerry, what she did and all that, and just Let her have it with the tongue. Or, you know, we could go to someone just personally and just let them have it. You can kill people that way. You can totally destroy someone. At work, and the church has been really good at it in years past. And like I said, instead of looking at the outward and what's happening, start looking at the person's heart. Start asking God, God, why do they act like that? What can I do to help free them? God, thank you for freeing me. Help me, Lord, not to judge, because it says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's like 1,000 pounds plus around your neck. Matthew 18:6 is where that is. You can kill a relationship if you keep badgering it. If you're married and you keep bringing up the past, well, you know what you did. You hurt me. And you bring up something that happened 10 years ago. Every time you get in an argument, you bring it up. And you keep bringing it up. And you keep bringing it up. And there's not forgiveness in your heart. You're killing the relationship. This takes in all your unforgiveness, your resentment, retaliation, hatred, anger, violence, all that bitterness comes under killing. You can even kill yourself. You can hate yourself so bad that you can mutilate yourself. You can mutilate yourself with piercings. You know, we think about when someone has tongue piercings and lip piercings and all this. But, you know, I had my ears pierced a long time ago. And I read in the scripture, and actually it's right there, Exodus 21. And it says, probably if you start looking about verse 6, then his master, the person that pierced your ears, shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an anvil, and he shall serve him forever. Ever who pierced your ears, you have a soul tie with, you have a blood covenant with, and you are in bondage to them forever. And then I've had people say, well, I just pierced my ears for Jesus. No. I don't read that here. I don't. I was reading a book the other day, and it was actually on another subject, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm just going to throw it out to you. But they said that pierced ears cause female troubles. That's what they said. They said it caused female troubles and also miscarriages. And I had never heard that. I'd heard it causes Bell's palsy. I can see that because your face goes numb on you. I heard it causes the Jezebel spirit. I don't know about that either, but it's because they said something about Cleopatra, I guess, had piercings, spirit of whoredom. You know, these are some things to consider. And then you have to say, is it worth having these pierced earrings in my ears? I broke the blood covenant with the person that pierced my ears, and I took them out, and I never put them back in. I've got scars to remind me what I did. See, this is living the life. This is getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is getting down to our little foxes. This is getting down when you say, God, I need you. Help me, help me, help me. Well, what about you? Have you followed my commandments? The foxes, the little foxes spoil the vine. When you need prayer, you're going to want to hit that throne room and you're going to want God to answer you right then. He's not going to make you do any of this, but there's a consequence if you don't. And don't let anyone ever deceive you or fool you about that. Okay. Besides self-mutilization, you could slit your wrist, you could try to commit suicide, you could have overdoses. You could even have eating disorders, trying to kill yourself. That's where it comes under, thou shalt not kill. And these are things that some of you have been delivered of. Don't go back into this. This is your guideline. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Excellent testimony by our sister. Excellent. I want to give you some scriptures. Glenn says, I said that because maybe you won't believe me. I believe it too. But he says, thou shalt not commit adultery means every sexual sin. That takes in it all in the Ten Commandments. So let's look at some of these sexual sins because, you know, someone, if they come to you, they say, where is that in the scripture? Well, you need to know where it is. So I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of scripture, but I'm going to give you one, and then you can look it up from there. Leviticus 20:10 says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You see, there is a shortening of your life. There is a death curse. On every sexual sin, there is a death curse. And if you haven't had the death curse broken off, be sure you break that death curse off. And the sexual sins, you know where it said that things go down 3 and 4 generations, the sexual sins go down 10 generations. And the thing of it is, the chances of keeping a generation pure for 10 generations is quite impossible. So I'm sure in my bloodline that I've had all these sexual sins. Either I've committed them or someone in my bloodline has. So, you know, don't feel real condemned about this. Just break the blood, the death curse and pray it off your bloodline and off yourself and ask for repentance and forgive yourself and go on. All right, Leviticus 20:11-12 deals with incest. 20:11-12, and it says, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. See, the father's nakedness is the father's wife. And if you look back, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And then if you keep going, and if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both them shall surely be put to death, they have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. You see, when you commit incest, and also with bestiology, which I'm going to show you a scripture for in a minute, it causes confusion. So if you're having trouble thinking, confusion in your mind, schizophrenia, insanity, mental retardation, any of those things, it could be because of incest, or it could be because of bestiology. So check those things out. Pray them off. Hey, if it's not there, it's not going to come off, right? So what do you got to lose? Pray it off. Break the death curse. Command confusion to go, and all insanity, all schizophrenia spirits, all those things. Okay, look at 20:13. It's so neat because they're all right here together. If a man also lieth with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both them have committed an abomination. This is homosexuality and lesbianism. They shall surely be put to death. That means they will die early. Their blood shall be upon them. If any of you have ever been involved in this, I want you to go to YouTube. And I want you to listen to the testimony of Jerry's son. I enjoyed that. Very, very powerful. Or if you know anybody that is caught up in this sin, go to YouTube, because Jerry doesn't mind me saying this. He had troubles with that, and he found the Lord, and he has excellent, excellent testimony. And it would be very, very helpful, probably, to anybody that had problems with this. Todd's Greatest Regrets, and there's several videos there. Excellent. All right, still in the same place, Leviticus 20:15-16. This is your beastology one. It says, if any man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if any woman approaches unto any beast and lie down thereof, there shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Don't carry these secret sins. Get it prayed off. It's not worth it. let's see, I was going to tell you, Leviticus 18:23, you don't have to turn there, but that's the one that says beastology causes confusion. So if you want to write that down, Leviticus 18:23, we can look at it, I guess. Let's see, 18:23, it says, "Neither shall thou lie with any beast to defile thyself thereof, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereof. It is confusion." Now, this was, you know, you really have to, you know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He raises people up to teach us in the church. That's why we have great teachers that I've learned a lot from, and I know you have too. Sometimes we have for years maybe thought of scriptures that and interpreted them wrong, and this was a real eye-opener for me in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Now, these are some scriptures that some of you may not have gotten that I'm fixing to give you now. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." This scripture does not mean women cannot wear pants. This scripture talks about transvestites. And there's your scripture if you ever need it. Look at Deuteronomy 23:1. It should be just across the page. It says, "He that is wounded..." Wounded means mutilated in the Strong's, "in the stones." That's the sex organs. So he that has been wounded in the stones, that's vasectomy. "Or hath his pravity member cut off," that's sex change, "shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." See, everything's in this word. You just have to dig out the pearls. Okay? No, it says to dress modestly. Yeah, yeah, no. It has to do with not wearing, it has to do with transvestites. You know, men that'll dress up like women in women's clothes and so forth. Okay. Look at Romans 13:13-14. Okay, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering," that's living together. It is Romans 13:13. "And waintiness," that is sexual permissiveness, "not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So, someone was talking earlier about going on casual dates, that waningness, sexual permissiveness. That's where it is. Chambering, living together. We're not to do that. If we've done that, we repent. Okay, Jude 7:8. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like such, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh," that's homosexuality, that's a beastology, that's anything that is not normal as husband and wife, "are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." See, this isn't something funny you want to keep. You want to repent. Now, look at the next verse. "Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers," okay, meaning to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to the impetuous course of conduct. That's pornography. Sexual images. "Defile," that means contaminate the flesh, "despict dominion, and speak evil of dignities." That scripture is Jude 7:8. Now, pornography leads to masturbation. And masturbation can lead to incubus and succubus spirits. Incubus and succubus spirits are spirits that come to you in the nighttime when you are asleep, and you have sexual dreams. Those are demonic spirits. Those are not of God. And this scripture here takes care of that. If incubus and succubus, those two words are in the dictionary, look them up. So those are your sexual sins. Look at Matthew 5:27-28. And it says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old," this is Jesus, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He didn't do away with that. But then he went on to say, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her, although in his heart, already in his heart." Okay. Verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." At least you know when I get to 10, I'm finished, don't you? Okay, "Thou shalt not steal." When we think of stealing, we think of a thief. And in Exodus 22:1-4, it talks about a thief. It says, "A man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it. He shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." In other words, there is a price to pay for stealing. Now, the reason I think he had, and this is Diane Stone opinion, but the reason I think they had to pay more for an ox than they did a sheep, because that was what that was their occupation. They worked with that ox. That was their livelihood. Yeah. And I don't know that to be, but it makes sense to me. Anyway, like I said, that's Nyan Stone theory, so I don't know. Okay, 2. "If a thief be found breaking up," that means breaking into your house, burglary. Okay, it's hard to say. "And be smutting that he die." In other words, if you hit him over the head and he dies, "there shall no blood be shed for him." You have the right to kill a thief if he comes in your house. Isn't that good to know? Exodus 22:2-3. "If the sun be rising upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution." In other words, if he's caught, then he's got to make restitution for what he did. But if he didn't have anything, he says, "I don't have anything," then he shall be sold for his thief. He has to work it out. You know, when you get in jail, you have to work. You have to work off your crime. So the point of it is, you can't just go steal stuff. There's restitution to be made for that. Look at 14 and 15. Go on down. Now, so many times some of us, you know, like at work, you might be in the break room and someone says, "Oh, I'd love to have a Coke, but I didn't bring my purse." Well, here, I'll give you a dollar, I guess now. $1. And you say, "Okay, thank you." Do you ever pay that person back? "If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner, therefore, being not with it, he shall surely make it good." How many times somebody borrows something, they break it, and they say, "Oh, I broke your rake. Sorry." Or whatever. You've got to make that right. You've got to say, "Hey, I broke your rake. I'm going to go buy you another one. Or I'm going to pay you so much for this rake." You see, that's what I'm talking about. My parents taught me, and your parents taught you. What's happened to the children and the grandchildren? Where did we fall down on this? You break something, you pay for it. You get them another one. You know, we've got to set these examples. Yes, it has. The parents, you know, we've all gotten so busy. The mother works, the father works, the children. Well, go over here and sit down and play your video game. I mean, we're all guilty of that. But we've got to readjust so that we can be this example. You can go out and think about this. You can save the whole world but lose your bloodline.
Yeah.
You can lose your own bloodline. Who's going to take care of you when you're old? Somebody out here? You were off way over here? I don't think so. But you see what I'm saying? We have a... That's why I feel... I so much want to be a good mother. I so much want to be a good wife. I so much wanted to be a good employee when I worked. Because this is what I'm going to have to account to God for. And these don't seem like real important things sometimes to some. We want to be the president or the, you know, the flag carrier or whatever. But these other things are where it's at. Okay, look at this one. I bet you hadn't thought. Fourteen, actually. I think I read 14. Okay. Look at this one. Exodus 21. I bet you never thought about this as stealing. 21:16. And he that stealeth a man, kidnapping, and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. People are stealing young girls all the time now and selling them into slavery. That is stealing their virginity, stealing their childhood, stealing their life. They're stealing babies and going and selling them to be adopted. That's wrong. That's part of the Ten Commandments, stealing. And then we get down to some of us. Stealing time from our employer. How do we steal time from our employer? Well, maybe you have 30 minutes for lunch, but you drag in 45 minutes. You stole 15 minutes that you were being paid for. Oh, but I was talking to Sally. You know, I was telling her all about God. I was inviting her to church, and praise God, glory, I was doing my witness. But I stole 15 minutes from my employer. That's not a witness. Not to your employer, you know? Tom used to have a guy that worked for him. And they would go on a job, and, you know, they'd be painting and stuff, and he'd be, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. And he'd be over doing this, and Tom would have to jerk him back, get over here and paint, you know? Because you're stealing from the employer. Or maybe you're complaining or gossiping. Or on your cell phone, that's a good one. Yeah, on the cell phone. Or maybe your boss asks you, hey, go for an errand for me, will you? And then you think, I've got to stop by the bank. And you do personal business while you're out on an errand for the boss. That's stealing. Stealing time that you are being paid for. Or maybe, you need some pencils and paper clips maybe at home, or maybe some typing paper. You know, you just run out of that for your computer. Well, you know, I do some work at home anyway, so I'll just take me some of these things home with me. You know, it's not very many. Stealing. That is the little foxes, guys. Or maybe I'm in the grocery store and I think, what if those are sour grapes over there? Anybody ever ate a grape? Oh, dear. Yeah. Justification. Or maybe when we were in school, we just kind of looked over and stole a few answers there. You know, Jerry, she's real smart. I didn't really study. Cheating myself. I'm stealing. Yeah, see, we don't think about this. Income taxes. Whew, that's a good one, isn't it? There you go. Yeah. You see? So let's check ourselves on this. Okay, next one. 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bear means to speak. False means to do not lie. Against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not speak lies against my husband. Thou shalt not gripe about him. Ooh. Two sides. Different story, isn't there? It can be that simple. Look at Exodus 23:1. Let's see what it says. Thou shalt not raise a false report. In other words, thou shalt not support a lying report. Put not thy hand with the criminal, wicked, to be an unrighteous or wrong witness. In the courtrooms today, people have false alimonies all the time. The false witness. You don't want to be a false witness. You're lying. You're lying to the judge. You raise your hand, and what do you say? You swear to tell the whole truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me. And then you lie. I'm not saying everybody does that, but if you're called to court, you need to always tell the truth. You don't need to tell lies about your husband to support your own case. Remember, when you do that, you and your husband are one, and you are speaking against yourself. When you marry, you become one flesh. Be honest in all your business dealings. Have you ever given a false report? You know, I've got this camper to sell out here. It is in good shape. It doesn't leak. You know, whatever, on and on and on. And then you sell it, you say, thank you, God. What a blessing. I sold that camper that leaked. So glad to get rid of that. Or you have an old car, old clunker, and someone comes, oh, yeah, it's a great car. Don't have any problems with it. They can hardly drive it off your lot. You know? We bought a camper one time from a friend. It was a horrible thing. Got it home, it leaked every which way, you know? But it was a good old camper in their yard. Don't pawn something off on someone else and call it God's blessing. A blessing from God is when both people are blessed. A blessing comes at both ends. Walk down the street, ooh, $20. Wow, thank you, God. So I go to church and I say, you know what? God blessed me today. He gave me $20. It was just lying right there on the street. Is that a blessing from God? No. Someone lost that money. It could have been the money for their electric bill. You know, I'm really bad about leaving my purse places. My husband will tell you that, and we've gone back many places. And there's been some honest people that have turned my purse in, and I am so grateful because, you know, they could have found my purse, and that would have been a blessing according to them, but it was not a blessing to me. So, you know, when you find something, turn it in. Someone is missing that. Okay, Ephesians 4:25. Let's see what that says. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, if I ask him, Jane, you like my socks? Okay. But if she didn't really, she should be able to say, well, if you like them, it's okay, but for me, I just really don't want those. You know what I'm saying? Be honest with people. You know? I mean, a friend is a friend. And when you ask a friend something, you expect them to tell you. You don't want something that they're just going to make up and make it look flowery. Well, yeah, but you probably already know. I would probably already know before I ask somebody that, but that's true. Okay, 10. Here we go. 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor the manservant, nor the maidenservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is of the neighbor's. If you are secure in God, you really don't even think about what your neighbor has. It's knowing who you are. God made every one of us special and different. We all have different walks. I can't walk your walk, and you can't walk mine. You know, people, Tom works for a man that is a millionaire sometimes. And people always say, well, you know, he can afford that or he can do this. We never look at it that way. He has responsibilities. The people forget that he has responsibilities. The equipment he has to keep it up. He has to pay insurance on it. He has to pay all these employees. And that's what God has put him to do. Never be jealous of somebody else. Tom never charges him more than he charges anybody else. It shouldn't make any difference. Ever how much a job costs, that's what it should cost. And he will supply all your needs for the plan he has for you. I have a question for you. Oh, let's look at Ephesians 5, 3 and 5 for the coveting. Ephesians 5, 3 and 5. But fornication and all the uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as being saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my car, that I can get to church and do the things you want me to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my church. Thank you for the talents you've given me. Thank you. Thank you. So many times we don't thank him for what he's done for us. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, who wants everybody else's stuff, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Question. Are the Ten Commandments for today? Are they only in the Old Testament? Turn to Matthew 19:16-30. I have a few more scriptures and I'm finished. This is Jesus talking. 16-30. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Commandment number one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is Jesus. And there's more. But the point of it is, I want you to see that it's not just Old Testament stuff. One last scripture, Romans 13:9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's what the speakers have said up till now. It's love. It's mercy. It's God. God gave us these commandments because he loved us. And he didn't want us to have to pay the penalties that they carry with them if we break them. Living the life, walking in his presence, hearing his voice. Dear God, help us all. Lord, I just thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for these commandments. I thank you, God, for the deliverance that has been received thus far. I thank you, God, for repentance and bringing us out of sin. I thank you for the healing. And God, here we are in the wilderness, praising your name and glorifying you and waiting to go in to all the promises you have. God, let it be a 40-day, not a 40-year. Lord, keep us all. Keep us with your angels encamped about us, God, that we don't fall. Lord, prick our hearts and keep us from the enemy, Lord. And God, help us to walk this walk in the end times and to lift each other up in prayer and to help each other and to encourage each other, Lord. God, bring us into the fullness and the oneness with you and into the things you have for us, Lord. Because as times get bad, God, the revival gets greater. And Lord, we so dearly want to be in that number. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross and saving our souls. And Lord, bring us home victorious and help us to finish the race of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And that's all I have. And I don't really see any reason to do deliverance or anything tonight. Jane did a wonderful job this afternoon, and we'll have 6 o'clock again in the morning. So, everyone, it's late. It's after 10. I'll be up here a little while. Some other people will be here, too. Briefly, if you have any questions or want anything other than that, get a good night's sleep and show up at 6.
This is the end of this message.